All right, it's time for us to go ahead and get started. Let's all focus up in this direction and pay some attention to what some of the things that we're going to say. When I was assigned to teach Genesis survey part one, I thought this is pretty good. It's only 25 chapters, and here we are right at the end of the semester, and I've covered 12 chapters. So I'm way ahead of where I thought I might be at a time like this. But let's go ahead and get started. I want to begin by correcting something that I taught about two or three weeks ago. I went to chapter 9 about the curse that was placed on Canaan and Ham, and discussed some of those things that were there. In chapter 9, the discussion is about the curse that came on Canaan. Canaan is the son of Ham. You may recall the story of Noah getting drunk and Ham being the one who discovered it and evidently did more than just happen to glance and see because of the consequences of what he did. There was a curse that was placed, and I call that in this class the curse of Ham, and I was absolutely wrong about that. Now, the reason I did that was I focused on the maps. You know, need to get inside the text and look at the text a whole lot more. And the text explains what that is. Now, some of the descendants of Ham did settle in Africa. And when I thought this, I talked about the fact that here is a prediction, and it has been borne out in history about the slavery of those who were from Africa. And I talked a little bit about the race things and things of that nature and about slavery. And I said in that class that this is not a justification of slavery at all. It's just God foretelling what was going to happen. And that is not what this text says. The fact is that some of the descendants settled in Africa. The Israelites were in bondage in the land of Ham. And so I read that and understood that. That's the northern part of Africa. And the next side says that the name Cush, which is one of the other sons of Ham, is the word, I was not aware of this, is the word for Ethiopia. The word appears 20 times in the Bible. And so some of the descendants, and that's why on the map, whenever you show where in the maps in the back of your Bible, it shows where the descendants of Ham settled, based on that and not based on the text. And, I think it's tragic. Let's look at what the text says. The concept that I taught was the curse of Ham, but it was not the curse of Ham. It was the curse of Canaan. Look in Genesis chapter 9. And you'll see that whenever Noah wakes up from his wine, that's in verse 24, and knew what his younger son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And based on that and the maps that I'd seen, and then, knowing history and everything, I thought, well, that's talking about the slavery of the blacks from Africa. And that is not what is being discussed. It's amazing if you'll just read the Bible, what you'll learn from reading the Bible. Look over in chapter 10. In chapter 10, we arrive at the place where, pardon me, in verse 5, you have the sons of these individuals who are listed first in verse 2 are the sons of Japheth. And then in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were, and there are his sons that are listed. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man, a mighty hunter before the Lord. But therefore it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter shall be. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, I knew that Babel was established by Nimrod. But he is a descendant of Cush, and so he went over and he's the one who established the kingdom. He was a mighty man in relationship to that. Now then, Look down to where you have Canaan begat. Look in verse 15. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and Jebusite, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, the Shinites, the Arvadites, the Zimmerites, the Hamathites. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. You recognize any of those names? If I say, and this, the Jebusites, the Amorites, if I say those words, they are found repeatedly in the Bible. Guess where they were? They were in the Promised Land. That's where Canaan gets its name. And so it's called the Land of Canaan. And so these seven Canaanite nations, and they're repeated over and over again elsewhere in the Bible, not all of these specific ones, but the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Hivites, and as Brother Keeble used to say, and all those otherites, they were in the Promised Land. Guess what happened to those descendants of Ham? Not the descendants of Ham himself, but the descendants of Canaan. When the Jews came out of the land of Egypt, guess what? They dispersed all of those nations and they subjugated all of those nations. And in that sense, the descendants of Ham became the servant of his brethren. And I want to thank that brother that came and talked to me about this, because he was right and I was wrong. And I'm telling you, If we're really honest, whenever we say we're going to try to be the church of the Bible, we need to be able to say, what I taught was wrong. And so erase from your mind about the curse of Ham having anything at all to do with the slavery that was a part of those who were taken out of 400 years ago, I guess, out of Africa and carried actually not just to America, but all over the world. The curse, it is not the curse of Ham, it is the curse of Canaan. And I am not sure where I first heard or why I call that the curse of Ham, but I'm confident in reading. I read that a lot, and there's some brother who hadn't been reading what I've been reading. He's been reading the Bible. And so when he saw it, it's the curse of Canaan, and I hope I have forever removed from my conscious vocabulary the expression of the curse of Ham. The curse of Ham does not exist. It was a curse placed on Canaan and the Canaanite nations. And I do want to publicly thank that brother that came and said, Dan, you missed this. And I want to make it right. I don't have any desire to teach anything that is wrong. And so right on the lies, Canaan's sons served Shem's sons. Shem is the one through whom Jesus came. He was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so whenever the descendants of Shem came into the land of Canaan, guess who were there? The Canaanites were there, the sons of Canaan, and Canaan served his brothers. And that it's a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. And I had never seen that fulfillment. I have no idea why I had never seen it. I guess you get to all these the begats. You do what I do. I skip over them. I can't pronounce all those names, and that's a part of the mistake. And it doesn't mean, but I was wrong in what I did, and I wanted to make it right in here. Now then, we got a long way to go. We'll never finish the life of Abraham, but let's just review what we've learned so far, and that is, as we look at the genealogy of Abraham or the genealogy of Adam, we ask the question: who could have known Adam? Adam lived for 930 years. You see that on that top line? Adam lived 939 years. And this graph that is drawn to scale shows how many of his descendants he could have known. Adam knew the first nine generations that were on this earth. Adam begat Shem and Enos and Cain and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And Adam knew all the way to Lamech. Noah's father knew Adam. And that's an amazing thing. Now then, we look at the next chart and we said, who could Noah have known? Noah obviously did not know Adam, but look at that next chart and look how many years Noah could have known. Noah could have known Lamech, who knew Adam. He knew Lamech for 595 years. He knew Methuselah all the days of his life. It's hard for us to believe that that Noah knew Methuselah. And you keep going all the way back, and you get back to Enosh, and Noah could have known the grandson of Adam. Isn't that amazing? He could have known him for the first 84 years of his life. That changes remarkably my view of the Old Testament. We have that chart about Abraham that we will present, but we haven't discussed Abraham that much, and so I want us to get to Abraham just as quickly as we can. When we get to Genesis 10 and 11, these are chapters we've already covered. Chapter 10 shows the descendants of Noah, and that's just what we looked at, of Shem, of Japheth and Shem and Ham, and the beginning of the languages, and that's the word language is found several times in chapter 10. Chapter 11, so it says, this is how it all began, and that is the confusion of the languages. Now then, when you get to the next chapter, you enter into in chapter 11, you've got this Tower of Babel, and look particularly at the bullet points 3 and 4. The tower was not built to reach God's heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28 says that the walls of the cities in the promised land reached up to the heavens. When I was a child, I really thought that the problem was God was sitting up there worried, I believe they're going to make it to heaven. That is as, you know, physically impossible as it is. But as a child, you hear this, and that's what you learn. The tower was built. The reason that they built the tower was, look at, was in Genesis 11, verse 4. I don't know if you can read the yellow print near the bottom that's on the screen. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Look at the yellow verse up under bullet point number 2. God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And they said, we're not going to do it. And so God said, I'll take care of that. And so he did it by the confounding of the languages. And we look back at chapter 11, it is that confounding of the languages that led to the development of nations. Three or four times in chapter 10, three or four times the word languages is used. They became nations according to their language, nations according to their languages. And so it was that the changing of the language that brought all of that about. Now then, those are things that we have taught. Let's ask the question, who could Noah have known? Noah lived after the ark 350 years. He lived altogether 950 years. So he's just about ready to get his Social Security when the flood comes. He's two-thirds of the way through his life. He's not quite there, but he's close to middle age. Isn't 50 or 60 when you think about what's middle age? Well, he's middle age, you know. And so he's 600 years of age. But after the flood, he lives 350 years. Now, an amazing thing happens after that, and that is how soon those individuals start having their children. The Bible says that Noah lived 500 years and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we don't know if they're triplets or not. They got to be triplets because of the way it's written. Not necessarily, but by the time he was 500 years of age, Shem was on the scene. And so you put on the screen Shem, and the Bible gives us a marker about Shem. Shem's son, or Faxad, was born 2 years after the flood. Now, what does that mean? Well, Shem lives a total of... I've got a number of years after the flood. I think it's 930. I believe it's 930 years that Shem lives. And so Shem lived 498 years after the flood. Noah lived 350 years. after he came out of the ark, and Shem lived 498 years after the flood. Now then, when you get to that point, you get to Arphaxad, who was born 2 years after the flood. Guess what age people start having children after that? 30, 29, 30, and 30. Over and over again, instead of, Methuselah was 187 years of age and he begat Lamech. Instead of hundreds of years before their children are born, it's now that which we're accustomed to, that is giving birth at age 30. And so if you look going down that chart, those gaps are just about 30 years because that's how soon they live, which enabled Adam, enabled Noah to live, to know the next 9 generations. Guess who is that 9th generation after Noah? There are 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to the last name on this screen is another 10 generations. Look at that chart. Abraham could have known Noah. Whether he did or not, I don't know. But you take the name Abraham and just look up. Abraham could have known owned 8 of the 9 generations that are 9 of the 10 generations that preceded him. Enoch is the only one he would not have known. Why? Enoch did not die, but the Lord took him off this earth at age 365. So Abraham could not have known Enoch, but Abraham could have known Noah. Isn't that amazing? The faith of Abraham, where it comes from. That changes my whole view and my understanding of that patriarchal age. God spoke to the fathers, and my mind was, and taught it for so many years, God spoke to the fathers, and like he came to Job and gave Job a special message, he came to every father and just gave and spoke to the fathers and gave them his will. He did not have to do that in relationship to that. So if you look at Abraham and just look right straight up from Abraham, Abraham could have known Noah, and I've got these numbers somewhere, for a good 100 years is what it looks like. So Abraham is 50, 60, 70 years of age, and he knows Noah. Is that remarkable? And does not that change your view of how they knew all of these things? Let's get to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, it introduces Abraham to us, and Abraham is the central figure of the Old Testament. A central figure in the Old Testament and in the Bible itself. Abraham is mentioned 312 times in 17 Old Testament books and 11 New Testament books. You know why you have all those chapters in Genesis devoted to Abraham? Because he is perhaps the central character of the Old Testament. And the fact he's mentioned over and over again. How many books in the Old Testament? I think you said 39 if I read your lips and everything. Didn't get the hearing. But nearly half the books of the Old Testament talk about Abraham. Because they always point back. And when you get to the New Testament, we call Abraham the father of the faithful. Father of the faithful. And because that's a biblical way that he is described. God makes a threefold promise to Abraham. Now, we haven't taught this. I want to get your Bibles and get your Bibles open and recognize that there is this threefold promise. In Genesis chapter 12, and open up your Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, the Lord says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name shall be great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this promise is repeated again and again, and as you look at these promises, look in chapter 18, verse 18. When God is ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God comes down to confirm the wickedness that was in the land. In verse 17, Genesis 18, verse 17, The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed on him. Can I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Look in chapter 22. Following the offering of Isaac, chapter 22, when the angel of the Lord had stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, that's in verse 15, Genesis 22, 15, the angel of the Lord says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your sons, your only son, blessing I will bless you and multiply your descendants as the stars and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so there is this threefold promise that is made to Abraham. Look back in chapter 13. Abraham is in the promised land, and when he inherits the promised land, Lot chooses the better portion. We haven't discussed this yet, but we're looking at the promises made to Abraham. Lot chose the better land and gave Abraham the mountainous land. He took the plains of Jordan. And Lot lifted up his eyes, that's in chapter 13, verse 10, and saw all the plains of Jordan, well watered everywhere before the Lord, the shore of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. And the Lord said to Abraham, Lot has separated from you. Lift up your eyes now and look to the place where you are. He says, look north, look south, look east, look west, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants. Now then, when I make of you a great nation, now the land promise really comes to the front. Make a great nation and put the great nation in a great land. And so he says, you look at all of this land, and he says, I will make your descendants, verse 16, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and breadth, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent, and he built an altar. Bulletin article this week, make sure you read it. It's about the altars that Abraham built. It was Abraham's view of God, and it's based on just the studying that I'm doing. How much did Abraham know about God? You will be amazed what Abraham knew about God, and he did not even have a Bible. It is really eye-opening to read the life of Abraham. In chapter 15, the land promise is repeated to Abraham again. And he says, He says to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 13, he says to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. There's the word peace. Tied to a good old age. In the fourth generation, they shall return here because the iniquities of the Amorites, that's one of the descendants, remember, of Canaan, the iniquities of the Amorites is not full. I cannot take the land away from them. But when they get so evil, I'm going to take those nations out and your descendants will come. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, verse 18. To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And there we have the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so there were the people that were living in that land. Abraham lived among these descendants of Canaan. They were people there. They were nations that possessed that land. And the Lord says, I want you to know, Your descendants are going to go down into Egypt for 400 years, and they'll come out rich. You remember what they did before they left the land of Egypt? When Pharaoh said, get out of the land, what did the Israelites do? They borrowed gold and silver from the Egyptians. In fact, they told the Egyptians, you give us your gold and your silver. And a large part of that gold and silver, by the way, had to be used to build the tabernacle once they got to Mount Sinai. Now then, this threefold promise is repeated to Isaac. Look in chapter 26 and verse 4. Chapter 25, Abraham has died. And so Abraham has died. And so when you get to chapter 26, there was a famine in the land. And the Lord says to Isaac, don't you do like your daddy did. When there was a famine in the land, he went down to the land of Egypt. And he came back out of the land of Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in this land which I tell you. Dwell in the land. I will be with you. I will bless you and your descendants. I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So here's the promise made to Abraham, threefold. Great nation, they'll go to a great land, and in your seed all the families of the earth be blessed. Let me just call sort of a timeout and chase a rabbit here for just a minute. At this point, God turns his attention away from all of the nations. Doesn't forget them, but the rest of the Old Testament is focused on the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the Old Testament Bible is the book God gave to this great nation in a great land, who were the ones through whom a great Savior was going to come. And so that's where the Old Testament is. It's a Jewish book written in the Hebrew language. And so, God made them his chosen people, and the history of the Old Testament and much of the prophecies in the Old Testament all has to do with this great nation in the great land. Doesn't mean totally forgot about the Gentiles. They totally forgot about him, but he did not totally forget about them. And so he sent prophets even to them, even some of the prophets that are in the last 17 books of the Bible. Some of them went to these Gentile nations. That's to Abraham and to Isaac. Look in chapter 28 and verse 14. Now we go from Abraham to Isaac, and now we get to Jacob. In verse 14. Starting in verse 13, chapter 28, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and by the way, this is, I believe anyway, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your fathers and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. This is when Jacob is fleeing from Esau, trying to get away from a brother who is angry enough to kill him. And the Lord said, by the way, Jacob, you're leaving home, but you're going to come back to this land. Why? Because the land on which you are lying right now is the land I promised to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac, not Ishmael. I promised it to, and I'm promising it to you, not to Jacob, not to Esau. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all promised that. Now let's focus for a minute on the word seed. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Paul makes an argument in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul makes an argument there about this word seed. And he says that the word seed in this promise, and get this, is singular. In thy seed, singular. Not in your descendants, plural, but in a descendant, singular, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. First of all, that shows how inspired the Bible is, does it not? That the Holy Spirit could look back in the Old Testament and see this word seed, and he would say, it's singular, and though it's been copied and copied and copied and copied, but not one jot or tittle had been lost from the law. That's what Jesus said would happen. And if it's there, you can trust it. And he says, go check your Hebrew Bible. It is singular. Now the Jews thought, we are God's chosen people, and it is through us, the descendants in the plural of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the world is going to be blessed. Paul says, you want to look at that? Look at that word seed in the Hebrew. It is singular. It is not a promise to you all, seeds. It's a promise concerning you, singular, Jesus. And so when the Lord said, and in thy seed, think singular. And in Abraham's one seed, one descendant, Jesus. In Isaac's one descendant, Jesus. In Jacob's one descendant, Jesus. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And we have got to get that really, really fixed in our mind. What's the Old Testament in one sentence? Someone is coming. Now we know who that someone is. The Old Testament in one word is who? It's Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is about. And so we've got all of these prophecies that God made in the Old Testament about where you'll be born, no bones will be broken, and things of that nature. You've got all of these things that are there. To say he's coming. The New Testament says, someone is here, and then it adds to that, and oh, by the way, he's coming again to judge the world. Three sentences. Someone is coming, the Old Testament. New Testament, someone is here, and someone is coming again. That's the totality of the Bible. And you need to file that away. I don't know of anything that will help you more get the grasp of what the Bible is about than to file those things away so when you pick up and start reading the Bible, where is this? Is this, has Jesus come, or has he already, or is he on the earth when there's this, or is he already ascended back into heaven and he's waited till the time he comes again? When were these things said? And so that is so important for us to remember. Let's do a quick view of the life of Abraham. And pardon me. When you do a quick view of the life of Abraham, you notice the call of Abraham. When you read the Genesis account, we'll look at this in a few minutes if we have time. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says the call came before he ever left Ur. We understand that. But if you read the Genesis account, in Genesis chapter 11, Abraham had already left Ur. And he's already in a place called Haran. And you go from chapter 11, that Abraham goes to Haran, and go to chapter 12, and the Lord said to Abraham. In fact, the King James says, had said to Abraham, which is indicative of the fact this is not the first time he said it. But evidently he gets a call there again at Haran. Leave Haran. This is not the land that I promised to give to you. And so you've got in the overview of Abraham's life, you've got his departure from Ur of Chaldees. You've got the threefold promise, and you've got Haran. We'll come back to this in just a minute. Right now, we're trying to give an overview of the life of Abraham so that whenever... The next time part two is taught, a person can begin to say, well, you've studied briefly the life of Abraham. And it really is brief, isn't it? You talk about, chapters 12 through 25, but you already know these stories, don't you? You may not know Haran. And then he sojourns in the promised land. When his wife died, he had zero property in which to bury her. Isn't that amazing? He did not even have a burial, did not have enough land to even bury his wife. So he purchases a burial place for his wife. And guess who else is buried there? You know, you remember when Jacob is brought back? Guess where he's taken? To that graveyard at the Cave of Machpelah is the name of that place. When Joseph said, down the land of Egypt, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. Guess where they took those bones? Back to the cave of Machpelah. And so you've got the descendants of Abraham being buried in that land. Abraham did not have the land. He's a sojourner. Hebrews 11 says that this earth is not where you wanted to be. If he'd wanted to, he could have gone back to Ur. You know what they had in Ur? Houses that had 4,000 square feet in them. Archaeologists have found that's nearly twice as big as your house, many of your houses anyway. They had indoor plumbing. Abraham, and underline this, and Sarah left that kind of a place to spend the rest of her life living in tents. That is an amazing evidence of the faith that Abraham and Sarah had, but underline the willingness of Sarah to be a part of God's purpose. He's a sojourner. Now then, he leaves that land, and that's in Genesis. Let's go back and look at the chapters. Abraham is there. Lot has been separated from him, and so Abraham, because there is a famine, Abraham leaves that land and goes down to where Abimelech is. That's in chapter 20. It's a little bit later in chapter 20. I don't want to get there yet. But he leaves that land and sojourns in that land. We are sojourners, and our promised land is not this earth. Our promised land, there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. What are we doing here? In this tabernacle, you know, we struggle. We earnestly desire to be clothed with the tabernacle from on high. There remains a rest for the people of God. Where's that rest? It's got to be heaven. It's not this land. And that was spoken to the Jews, spoken to the fact that there remains a rest that they had not yet received, even after they had driven the Canaanites out and they were living in that land. The Lord said to them, "Oh, by the way, this is not the rest that is promised for you. There is a rest that is for us. And so you've got Abraham, and you've got him and his trip down to Egypt. There is the account of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is found in chapter 18. Not chapter 18. When he rescues Lot, chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14. I have four verses devoted to a man called Melchizedek, starting in verse 18. Abraham has just won a great battle. He's got the spoils of the battle that he gained whenever he rescued Lot from those five kings that had taken Lot captive. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. By the way, him being a priest of the Most High God does not fit with the view that sometimes we had God spoke to the fathers. Here's a priest that was in this time. They had prophets and they had priests. The first man in the Bible that is called a prophet is Abraham himself. The first man who is a prophet is Enoch, who prophesied. The book of Jude said Enoch prophesied. And so they got prophets and they've got priests, and all of a sudden here is Melchizedek. And he came out and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram, blessed be God, Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave the tithe of all to a priest called Melchizedek. Does that change your concept if there was only just family worship there? Here's Melchizedek. I know less about this than I've ever known in my life, because what I thought I used to know about the patriarchal age, all of a sudden there are things in it that do not fit in my lack of, well, I thought I fully understood the patriarchal age, and now all of a sudden I've got priests, I've got prophets in it, and I've got giving tithes and everything. So we got Melchizedek, and then Melchizedek disappears out of sight. Then, I've got 4 minutes, there is the story about Sodom and Lot and Melchizedek. The destruction of Sodom is in chapters 18 and 19. Then you've got Abraham trying to help God solve his problem. I don't have any children. So Sarah and Abraham connive, well, we'll help God fulfill his promise. So they give Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham to have a son. And he has a son and calls his name Ishmael. C-E-L in that, in the name Ishmael. And the Lord comes and says, it's not through Ishmael who is born according to the flesh. Your descendant will be born not according to the flesh, after the flesh, but after the promise. And so Abraham, beyond the age to have children, and Sarah, beyond the age to have children, they have a son called Isaac. They have a son called Isaac. And then you've got the story that you all know, and that is when Abraham offers Isaac. We've almost covered the life of Abraham in one slide, and I feel bad about this, and I'm not sure who'll be teaching part two, but we need to go back and spend a little bit of time talking about Abraham. But I hope you've got an over... You know these stories. Most of these you already know. Melchizedek may be something you did not know, but he's an important character. Let's look at a map just so you'll understand. Abraham was called to leave Ur, and they received the threefold promise. And so on the map, you see the city of Ur. It's down on the right side. You see the word Ur. That's the location of it. It's very near Babylon. You look up that river that's there. That's the Euphrates River. You see where ancient Babylon was. And so Abraham leaves that. And as I was drawing this red line to getting up to Haran, I couldn't decide if he was on the west side or the east side of the Euphrates River. So I just put him on the east side. And when my hand jumped, I got him a lot closer over to the water. I don't know which side he went on, but he went to Haran. And he went to Haran. Look at this. And he's at Haran. Now in Acts chapter 7, put the scripture verse there. The God of Abram appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, when he was, and before he dwelt in Haran, and said, get out of your country from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. It may be on the next slide, Buzz, if you'll put that up there. It may not be on the slides I've given to you. But he says, you leave that land. And so he leaves that land, and Terah is with him. And when Terah dies, Abraham comes down into the land of Canaan. Came down into that promised land. Covered a lot of ground today, and if we have more time to spend about Abraham, what a blessing it would be. But I hope that you've enjoyed the study. Can you get to the slide that shows the genealogy a little bit later? Or I think I've already shown that slide. That's it, and that's it for today. We'll stop just 2 or 3 minutes early, but thank you so much. I have loved so much teaching this class, and I've learned so much, and I'm thankful to the brother who helped me understand that the curse was on Canaan and not on Ham. Thank you so much for being a part of this. Let's be students of the Bible and wrap ourselves inside the Bible. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed.